I want to start tonight by taking you on a journey that's very, very personal. That is, it's something that happened to me and something that is relatively, not relatively, very fresh, something that happened quite recently. Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. I was reading and preparing for another set of messages in this passage, and I came across these words, Revelation chapter 13. Verse 5. A mouth was given to him. We're talking here about the Antichrist, the beast, the Antichrist. A mouth was given to him to speak boasts and blasphemies. He was also given authority to act for 42 months. Remember that, 42 months. He began to speak blasphemies against God, to blaspheme God's name and God's dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. That's a reference to you, to me. That's a reference to the church, the body of Christ, that at this time will be in heaven. What a wonderful promise. Now watch. He was permitted to wage war against the saints and to conquer them. He was also given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All those who live on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name is not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slaughtered. I read that, a little bell rang back here in the back of my head. I thought, that sounds familiar. This business about he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Over every tribe, people, language, and nation. And verse 7. He was permitted to wage war against the saints. And I thought, where have I read that before? Turn to Daniel, please. Hold your finger there in 13. We'll be back in Revelation 13 in just a minute. But turn over to the book of Daniel, please, and look with me at chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, who has carried Daniel with other Jewish hostages from Israel over to Babylon. Daniel is a captive. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream in the middle of the night. Next morning, he calls all of his wise men and says, hey, you guys, I pay you high salaries to tell me wonderful things. Now, tell me what I dreamt, and then tell me what it means. They said, wait a minute. that's an unreasonable request. No king demands that. The king said, I said it, I mean it. If I tell you what I saw, then you can make any interpretation you want to. So I won't know whether you're right or wrong. They said, we can't do that. The king said, okay, hack their heads off. And the chief of the guard went out to do that, and of course he came to the house of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in the school to be trained to be helpers in the king's court. Daniel says, why are you here? They said, we're here to hack your head off. Why? Because the king's had him told the story. Daniel said, whoa, wait a minute. Let me go talk to the king. He goes in and he says, hey, Neb. I didn't say that. He said, hey, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar. I hear this and this and this. Neb said, you got that right, Dan. He said, give me 24 hours. Remember that? Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, you got 24 hours. Daniel goes home and says, fellas, we need to pray. They prayed, and what did God do? Gave Daniel both the image, the dream, and the meaning. Next morning, for the first rooster crowed, Daniel was standing outside Nebuchadnezzar's bedroom door, knocking and saying, hey, Neb, got your answer for you. And he tells Nebuchadnezzar exactly what he saw, and Nebuchadnezzar is nodding his head like a bobber. Yep, that's right. What does that mean? Now we join Daniel in his explanation about the dream in verse 36. Daniel 2, verse 36. This was the dream, he said. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. Your Majesty, you are King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and glory. Wherever people live, or wild animals, or birds of the air, he, that's the sovereign God of heaven, he has handed them over to you and made you ruler over them all, for you are the head of gold. Wow. Let that sink in. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a vision to understand that he was on divine assignment, that he was commissioned by the high God of heaven to an assignment that involved every living human being, even the animals, and that he, Nebuchadnezzar, was God's appointed ruler. Think about that. You'll find another explanation of this a little later in Daniel's book. But Daniel says, God has made you sovereign over every man, woman, boy, and girl in every country, every sphere, over all the animals. You demand. Got that? Now, what did we just read over here in Revelation chapter 13? He was given authority to act for 42 months. This is the Antichrist. He was permitted to wage war against the saints to conquer them. He was also given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. He was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Whoa! This guy in Revelation chapter 13 that we call the Antichrist is no small turkey. It says very clearly, all those who live on the earth will worship him. Is that because Satan empowers him? No, and 1,000 times no. It's because the same God who set up Nebuchadnezzar set up this king or this Antichrist that's yet to appear on the earth. We want to talk a bit about him tonight. There's some things in Scripture that I would like you to take home with you. Hope you know all of it already, but maybe we can add to that a bit. Now, some questions. Nebuchadnezzar was king of an empire that had a name. What was the name of Nebuchadnezzar's empire? What was it? Babylon. What's the name of the empire of the coming Antichrist? Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar made 3 trips over to Israel where he got things settled. Finally ended up destroying the temple over here. Remember that? Destroyed God's temple. That's holy stuff. Killed people who were people of God. Emptied the land of Israel of a whole bunch of captives and took them over to Babylon, and they would stay there for 70 years. He did all of that by God's authority and by God's approval and by God's empowerment. The Antichrist, according to Revelation chapter 13, has just had a stunning experience. Remember what it was? Look again at chapter 13. You read in verse 3, one of his heads appeared to be fatally wounded, but his fatal, that means death-giving, his death wound was healed. The whole world was amazed and followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who's like the beast? Who is able to make war against him? The answer is No one. And he would eventually, it says here, he's got 42 months to act. Remember that number, 42 months. In that 42 months, this person is not only going to triumph over a fatal wound, but he is going to assume domination as the world's last Nebuchadnezzar. Did you ever think about that? Now, Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel's day was so excited about this image he saw, and he's the top dog, he's the head of gold, and he thought the whole world needs to hear about this. So what did he do? He built an image, remember? 90 feet tall, he built this image. And he said, everybody in the world is going to bow down and worship. Remember that? Everybody in the world is going to bow down and worship this image. When you hear the orchestra play, you bow down and worship, because that image is an image that God of heaven gave to me, and it represents the authority that I have over all of you. And you all are my subjects because God has authorized me to do so. Got that? Now, what does the Antichrist do in this future coming day? He has an image made. Remember? Talked a little about that last week. Look at chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. Look at it again. And it tells us very, very clearly, verse 12 of chapter 13, that this second beast, the Antichrist, he exercises all the authority of the first beast on his behalf. That is, he is delegated authority by the Antichrist. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and compels the earth and those who live on it to worship the first beast, that's the Antichrist, whose death wound was healed. He also performs great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth for the people. He deceives those who live on the earth because the signs that he's able to permit to perform on behalf of the beast, telling those who live on the earth to make an image of the beast. Nebuchadnezzar made an image of the dream. The head of gold, shoulders, silver, remember all that? All the way down to the 10 toes. The beast that's coming will by supernatural power declare that he has to have a representative of himself, an image. And guess where he puts that image? That's right, in the Holy of Holies, in the rebuilt Jewish temple on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. If you're not surprised and shocked by all that's taken place in Jerusalem, especially on the Temple Mount in the last 3 weeks, you need some help. Incredible things have happened since we met 3 Monday nights ago. Not the least of those was the promise by the great power of the United States through our vice president, we're coming back and we're going to build our what? Embassy. Our embassy where?
In Jerusalem.
That's when the Arab world went wild. Absolutely crazy. Because that means that any strike against Jerusalem will be a strike against the United States of America. And most sane people don't think that's a good idea. Now, there are some that are fringe. But most people in our world understand that our military is absolutely incredible. And those who live in the area know that the Israelis have purchased our best aircraft and then juiced it up. Incredible, the day in which we're living, the time in which we're living. Now, one other thing happens. We talked about this last week. The false prophet, who is the assistant here to the Antichrist, He's not content just to have the image. He goes on and says, look at it, verse 15. He was permitted to give a spirit. The word spirit is pneumatos, which means life, wind, spirit. He was permitted to give a spirit to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast could both speak, talk, communicate, and he could cause whoever would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Who's going to cause the death of whoever would not worship the beast? The living one inside the image. Read it again. I'm an English major. So I look at this word in English, it's very clear. The false prophet is permitted to give a spirit, that is, a life, to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast could both, that means two things, both, one and two, both, one, speak, communicate, talk, respond, interact, which involves thought. Secondly, and cause whoever would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Well, how does he do that? Well, he sets in motion a global system. It's 666. What I want you to see is that 666 is not a tattoo. Wasn't sure I made that clear last week. It's not a tattoo. The 666 is a dynamic marking on your forehead, palm of your hand, which contains everything about you and has the capacity to bring death to you if you don't obey. And all of that's controlled by this living life inside the artificial image of the real beast, the Antichrist. Got that? Think about that. What I'm telling you is the Antichrist won't need security cameras. What I'm telling you is that the security, the Antichrist and the one who imposes and monitors this 666 system will not need cops. When the 666 goes on your body, you have become a prisoner to hell. And you have become subject to the absolute domination and control of that spirit that resides in the image. You say, that's not possible. Well, look with me then at Revelation chapter 11. Look with me more carefully at what happens. There are two good guys that live on the earth it's chapter 11. You read about the good guys that live on the earth, the two prophets. They are godly prophets, and for 42 months, 1260 days, 3.5 years, times and a half time, they live and minister on the earth, and they do powerful miracles, incredible miracles, so no one can contest them. These are in the days before the Antichrist reveals his true heart. These are during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But look, notice what happens. When these two special godly prophets finish their ministry, their testimony, watch, the beast that comes up out of the abyss, it does not say the Antichrist. It says the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them, conquer them, and kill them. Well, who is this beast that comes up out of the abyss. Well, you have to turn back a page to the blowing of the fifth trumpet in chapter 9. And let me tell you what it is quickly. The fifth trumpet sounds, a heavenly being descends with a key and unlocks the door to the abyss. The abyss is somewhere inside the heart of the earth. And the door that by God's grace keeps the abyss dwellers in the abyss now, it will be open. And out will come these spirit creatures, these demons. And we read very clearly in verse 11 that these creatures have as their king the angel of the abyss. The word angel there means leader. He's the chief demon. Right now, if you wanted to go see him, you'd have to get a pass to go to the bottom, the pit of the what's called the abyss or the bottomless pit. That's where he is right now. It's where he's been for a long time, by the way. And he is one mean dude. And in the middle of the tribulation, during the first 3.5 years, his prison is going to be open, and those demons that are kept prisoner there are going to come streaming out of there, and they're going to follow his direction. And he's the one, not the Antichrist, he's the one who slays the two witnesses. Now, the world has seen 3.5 years of these two witnesses, these two prophets of God, probably Moses and Elijah, probably, seen them do incredible things for 3.5 years. They are invincible. Suddenly, this angel from the abyss, this leader from the demon hordes that have been up until that time contained in the abyss, this leader is so strong that he kills God's two invincible prophets. Hello? He's a demon. Oh, one other thing. You're back in Revelation. Note very quickly in chapter 12 and verse 11, here we are told that Satan himself, look at it, chapter 12, verse 7. War, then war, the then means at the time that the two prophets are killed and Antichrist desecrates the temple, at that time, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. That's Michael, the big shot in heaven. Listen, he's the archangel. He is the highest ranking angel of all the thousands, millions of angels that God has. That's Michael. He's a top dude. Michael and his angels, good angels, fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels also fought, but he could not prevail, and there was no place for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan. Anybody wonder? Anybody have any question about who this one is? The dragon? Satan. The one who deceives the whole world. He's thrown to the earth and his angels with him. And he's madder than hops. Angels warn the people on the earth what's going to happen. You read down to verse 13, when the dragon saw that he had been thrown to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male. That's the nation of Israel. The male there is Jesus, the Messiah. You can read about that earlier in chapter 12. So the dragon targets Israel, the woman who represents Israel. Now watch, the woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she could fly from the serpent's presence to her place in the wilderness where she was fed, historic fed, meaning at that time in the future, she will be fed for time, times, and half a time. The serpent tries to get at her. He can't. We read in verse 17, so the dragon was furious at the woman and left to wage war against the rest of her offspring. Who are they? Those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony about Jesus. He stood on the sand of the sea. Now, folks, The satanic trinity is powerful. 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 And they're going to be very active during the second half of this seven-year period. That's why Jesus looked into the future at the events of the time we're talking about, when the Antichrist is installed as the position of the new gold head of the world, like Nebuchadnezzar, when he heads up and builds the second and final Babylon. During that period of time, that Antichrist and the false prophet, Satan himself, and at least two spirit beings, fallen spirit beings that we know about, are going to be actively dominating, controlling the world, persecuting those who insist upon trusting in the true God, and rewarding those who believe that Antichrist is now God by making them prisoners of hell with 666 in the hands of the forehead. You see that? You got that? Hold on to that image. Let me show you two more things, okay? Turn over to chapter 17 in Revelation. Revelation chapter 17. It talks about one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, and he came and says to John, "Come here, John, I will show you the judgment of the notorious prostitute who sits on many waters." He goes on, blah, 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 blah. John was carried away, verse 3, into the Spirit, and he went to a desert. And he says, "I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns." The woman is apostate, sensual religion. That's what she represents. And what's she called? Babylon the Great. And then when you read on further in chapter 18, where John reviews the destruction of that great empire that Antichrist builds, it's called Babylon. Look at it. Chapter 18, verse 2. "He cried with a loud voice, 'It is fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. She has become a dwelling place.'" Go on and go on and on. You read that whole chapter. All of chapter 18 talks about God destroying this world empire built by Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan himself. Got that? One of the last things that we read about in this contest is the Lord Jesus Christ descending from heaven in chapter, that happens in chapter 19, and we're with him. We're the bride, we return with him. But what I want you to see is verse 17 of chapter 19. "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun," Revelation 19, 17. "He cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds flying in the mid-heaven, 'Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of commanders, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of their riders, the flesh of everyone, both free and slaves, small and great.' Then I saw the beast," that's the Antichrist, "the kings of the earth," those are the 10 kings, the 10 horns, who represent his sub-commanders. They are territorial kings appointed by him. "I saw that the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and against his army. The beast," that's the Antichrist, "was taken prisoner, along with him the false prophet," that's the dude that built the image that then was spirit empowered. You tracking with me? So we got the false prophet, and we got the beast, the Antichrist, and start over again, verse 20. "The beast was taken prisoner, along with him the false prophet, who had performed signs on his authority, by which he deceived those who accepted the mark of the beast and those who worshipped the image. Both of them were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. The rest," all those armies, "were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider and the horse." That's Jesus. "And all the birds were filled." Then you read in chapter 20, verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven with the key to the abyss, the same place where the head honcho, remember, came out of the abyss. Well, that same dwelling is going to be re-inhabited. This time, saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years, threw him into the abyss, closed it, put a seal on it so that he would no longer deceive the nations until the 1,000 years were over. Now, why did I spend all that time tonight doing that? I wanted you to see something. I wanted you to see that the times of the Gentiles began with Nebuchadnezzar and four great world empires. Babylon, what was next? Persia, Medo-Persia, what was next? Greece, what was next? Rome. What of those four are in control of the nations tonight? Rome. But Rome has morphed. And she is presented in this vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw and then later was revealed to Daniel. She is presented as developing the ten horns on the head become 10 toes on the feet. And then when Daniel is given the fuller explanation of what happens, turn to chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7. When Daniel is given a depiction of what happens in that Roman Empire, three significant things are told us, and you need to have these where you go home tonight. Turn back there, Daniel chapter 7. You understand now who the Antichrist is? You understand that when Jesus said the time when the Antichrist is being Antichrist is so terrible, there's nothing in ancient history since the foundations of the world were laid that compares to time on the earth when the Antichrist is ruling. Nothing. Jesus said there will be such tribulation, such turmoil, such death, such chaos. In order to help, he even creates a special place in the wilderness where Jesus says, when you see the Antichrist set up that image over there in the temple and desecrate it, you flee from Jerusalem to the wilderness. Because I, God, will prepare a place for you in the wilderness where you will be safe. You will be protected. You will be safe. You will be guarded there. Got that? Did you know that? So those who know their Bibles, those who have come to faith through the preaching of the two prophets, like the 144,000 males, there'll be females and all kinds of people that'll be saved during the first half of the tribulation under the ministry of the two great prophets. Got it? That's the first half. They are instructed by Jesus, when you see these things begin to take place, you flee to the wilderness. I've got a place to prepare for you. And we just discovered that when the devil is kicked out of the heavenlies and is confined to earth, he tries to get at the woman and can't get at her because God supernaturally protects her and provides for her. Now, what's strange about that? God preparing, protecting, feeding a group of believing Jews in the wilderness? Didn't he do that for 40 years? Didn't he give them manna? Didn't he cause water to spring out of the rock? God's pretty good at protecting people in the wilderness when they're his people and they're obeying his will. Now, I hope by now your minds are just popping 1,000 miles an hour. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter, just a minute, let me catch up here. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Now, I won't keep you tonight while I read all of this. But I want you to go home and read Daniel chapter 7. Here's what you're going to find. You're going to find Daniel, the first year that Belshazzar, remember the feast? Remember the handwriting on the wall? The first year that Belshazzar, the great-grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, the first year that he became king of Babylon, God gave Daniel this insight as to the future. And he fills in all kinds of details. But his main focus is the career of the Antichrist. And I'll tell you what happens, give you the bottom line. Daniel is so stirred by what he sees taking place in the vision God gives him about the career of the Antichrist, that Daniel gets sick. And when Daniel's given an opportunity to interview and to ask one of the angelic beings who was there with him while he saw this playing out of this future scene, a future scene that involved a majestic depiction of the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the throne of God, which is repeated later in Scripture and which will be repeated again. In fact, that's the background of the first two chapters when John is called to heaven. I'm getting too detailed. Just read it. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. 550 years before Jesus became a man, God had already told through Daniel what the future holds. And in the depiction that Daniel saw, he sees those 10 horns on that fourth beast, the Rome, and he sees that 3 of those horns pop, are destroyed, and in their place, one powerful dude takes control. You know who that dude is? He's the Antichrist. So you be watching what's happening in the Gentile world government right today and look for the signs of 3 of the 10 controlling magistrates of the ancient Roman Empire. Look for 3 of those that are weakening, changing, and are susceptible to be overthrown, and someone will take their place. Look at it. Find it. Here's my point. The Antichrist is not new news. Not new news. And his career and his conduct is so overwhelming to Daniel. Overwhelming. That Daniel keeps begging for more information. Tell me, he said, tell me about that little horn with the big mouth. Tell me about that little horn that gets by with killing God's people. And how long will that monster be allowed to live? Look at it with me, please. Chapter 7, I want you to fast forward over to the angel's response to Daniel's request for information. It's in chapter 7, and notice verse 24. The 10 horns are 10 kings who arise from this kingdom, that's Rome. Another, different from the previous ones, will rise after them, another horn, and subdue 3 kings. That's what I just told you. So watch for weakness among the 10 power bases of the ancient Roman Empire as they are functioning today. I would suggest England is one of them. England says, don't want to be part of that anymore. You look for yourself. Now watch. Remember, this is 500 years before Jesus came to earth. The 10 horns are 10 kings who arise from this kingdom, from the kingdom of Rome. Another horn, different from the previous ones, will rise after them and subdue 3 kings. Now watch. He will speak words against the Most High God. He will oppress the holy ones of the Most High God. He will intend to change the religious festivals and laws, and the holy ones will be handed over to him for what? Read it. A time, times, and half a time. So there's no news in anything I've told you tonight. It's as old as 500 BC. The rise of the Antichrist, his origin, his career, his contact, his wickedness, his pursuit of destruction of all people faithful to God, his ability to overcome those living on the earth who are followers of Jesus Christ, his ability to kill them, to force them into the 666 or the guillotine. It's notorious. Nothing secret there. Now, when somebody says to me, well, Custer, that's all old stuff. That could all be myth and theory and somebody else's whatever. I look at them and say, tell me something. How many empires in the Gentile world have existed since Nebuchadnezzar? Name them for me. Go ahead. And you know what they'll tell me? Well, see, that would be Babylon. That would be Medo-Persia. Yep, that's right. That would be Greece. Yeah, that's right. That would be Rome. That's right. So if God was accurate there, you think he's going to miss the pitch on the last part of his prophecy? You think God's going to fumble the ball? That these details that have been accurately fulfilled in the history as we have known it are somehow going to be substituted, with some faltering, incompetent God who can't keep his word? I don't think so. In fact, I know that's not the way it's going to be. So, friend, you have witness of 2,500 years that these prophecies have been known. And you have 2,500 years of perfect fulfillment to the day and the hour. Don't treat this prophecy about this dragon, this demonized prophet, this political world ruler. Don't brush it off. Open your eyes. Your newspaper is full of clues that these things are being fulfilled as we speak. Moving toward the time when this person, called the Antichrist, will make a 7-year treaty with the nation of Israel, and that will start the whole ball rolling. Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us insight into the future. Thank you for the ability to have this all written down, to have faithful men and women of God over centuries and decades and generations keep these records accurate for us so we might read them, understand them, compare them, and have our faith rest upon the full record of your promises and supported by the evidence that you always say what you mean, you always mean what you say, and you always follow through right on time. Thank you for the glorious hope we have, the hope that assures us that Jesus is coming back for us, his bride, returning from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel, trump of God, and the dead who have died in Christ will be raised first, and we who are alive at that moment will be caught up together and meet you, Lord Jesus, in the air, and be with you there in heaven during this 7 awful period on earth. Granted, the first half is in some ways very pleasant, but also very, very, very bloody. But the last half is all wrath and judgment, culminating in that great face down on the plains of Armageddon, where King Jesus, with a word from his mouth, for destroying all the armies of the world and their leaders with one word. And the birds will feast on their flesh. Thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us clear direction where you're going. Help us to see all around us evidences that we are moving toward that target at warp speed. And you will not be late in executing exactly what you promised. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to feed our hearts upon your word. Help us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and be good, faithful witnesses of his grace, his love, and his promises. Guide us as we go. We ask all of this through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.